Okay, well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 21 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and we're in this section where the apostle is describing or giving various commandments as to how we are to live the Christian life. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. There it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father, we ask today, Lord, that you teach us, Lord, the straight ways of the Lord, that you would make known to us, Lord, the path of righteousness, that, Lord, you would show to us that this is the good way in which we should live, and that, Lord, you would give us the strength and grace that we need, Lord, to walk in your commandments, Lord, to hate all that is evil, and Lord, to love and to cling to all that is good. So Lord, teach us today by your word, through your spirit, and it is in Christ's name, amen. Well, as we mentioned earlier, we began this section last week where the apostle is giving to the church various commandments on how to live the Christian life. Right? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have died to sin and we now live to righteousness. We've been purchased out of this sinful world that is under the power of the devil, and we have been bought for God that we might serve him in the spirit through godly living. And so he's teaching us those things that should be true of us, the kind of good fruits that ought to be produced in the child of God. And we saw last week that the first among these fruits is love, that we ought to have genuine love for God and genuine love for our neighbor. The life of a Christian should be defined by love in all of its various dimensions. Right? Just as God can be defined by love, for it says that God is love, so we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Therefore, our lives should be defined by love as well. And not the love of a hypocrite, but a true, genuine, sincere love for God and a true, genuine, sincere love for our fellow man that is both inward and also outward. As it says in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So we should love. This is our first commandment in Christian living. But it's not the only commandment that he gives to us. He continues with many more admonitions for the children of God. And we need to remember that these are not suggestions. These are not preferences. This is not his opinion that you can take it or leave. These are commandments by the Holy Apostle who is led by the Holy Spirit of God, so they come to us with all of the authority of God Almighty. Meaning we must obey these commandments. We must seriously consider and examine our lives to make sure that these things are true of us. Lest when Christ returns, he finds us to be a wicked, insolent servant, one who knew his master's will, yet did not obey his master's will. Right? And we can't claim ignorance. We can't claim ignorance, not that that would ever work anyway, but we for sure can't claim ignorance because we have the Word of God right before us. We've already read it several times. We're going to explain it as well. So we have no excuse for not knowing the will of God and obeying the will of God. So if we find that we are lacking, then we need to confess it. We need to repent of our sin and go and sin no more. Go and do what's pleasing to God. Make whatever corrections are necessary, but we must do the will of God. We are his children. We are his slaves. And a slave must obey the will of his master, and this is the will of God for our life. So let's look again at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. There it says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." Last week, we focused on let love be genuine, right? Let love be genuine and what that meant in its various dimensions. But here we see not only are we to love and let our love be genuine, but also he says we are to abhor what is evil and we are to hold fast to what is good, right? Abhor what is evil. This is the attitude the Christian should have toward everything that is contrary to the will of God. We ought to abhor it. We should hate it. We should detest everything that is evil. All sin, all wickedness in the world should be detestable in our sight. This is how we ought to view these things, right? That's what he says. Abhor it. All right, abhor is not a mild word. This is a very strong word, one that communicates utter detestation of something, right? Like a spider, right? Or like a snake. These are loathsome, detestable creatures. Right, when you see a snake, when you see a spider, right, a normal person, when they see those things, they recoil from them. They scream. They run. They try to stomp their head or kill those things, right, because they are detestable creatures. And this is how it ought to be with sin, with evil. The believer ought to have an abhorrence, a strong hatred for evil, so that we detest all that is evil in the world and we want nothing to do with it, right? That we actually want to undermine it. We want to overthrow it. We want to work against everything that is evil. Right? That's the point of abhorring it, right? You don't abhor something and then go and participate in it. You don't detest something and then go and have pleasure in it, right? That's not the way we are. We don't detest a spider and then let it crawl on us. No, you detest it and you try to kill the thing. And this is how it should be in sin. If we abhor evil, then we will not participate in it. We want nothing to do with it, and we will actually seek to destroy it and to overthrow it. As it says in Psalm 97, verse 10, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." Hate evil. Loving God and hating evil. Love and hate go together in the Christian life. Love and hate are not contrary to one another, but are perfectly complementary. They go together in perfect harmony in the Christian life. Love of God and hatred of evil. And it has to be so. How can we love God, who is the fount of all goodness, while also at the same time loving and having pleasure in evil and unrighteousness that is contrary to God? It is impossible, but rather, if we love God, we will necessarily at the same time hate evil. And someone who does not hate evil, but says that they love God, they're liars. They are liars, and the truth is not in them. And their actions show that they don't really love God, because if they loved God, they would hate those things that are contrary to God. The more our love for God grows, the more our hatred for evil will grow as well. We will hate and detest everything contrary to God's goodness and to God's righteousness. Love of evil is not a mark of a Christian. Love of evil is a mark of the ungodly. It is an evidence of one who is an unregenerate person, one who is a son of the devil, who is destined for the lake of fire on the day of judgment. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There, he's talking about unbelievers, those who will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth, but what else is true of them? They had pleasure in unrighteousness. those who delight, those who have pleasure in unrighteousness, they do not hate evil, but rather they enjoy evil. They love evil. They delight in doing evil deeds. And this is what is true of the ungodly, of the wicked. As it says in Psalm 36, verse 4, of the ungodly man, he plots trouble while he's on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. The wicked love sin. They drink it. They drink it like water. They love it. They want it more and more. They think about it on their bed. And then as soon as they wake, they set their feet to doing those things that are evil. One of the characteristics of an ungodly man, of an ungodly woman, is love for sin. But one of the characteristics of a godly man and of a godly woman is hatred of sin, that they abhor what is evil. So we cannot have pleasure in unrighteousness, but we must hate all that is evil. In all of its forms, in all of its manifestations, wherever evil is seen, there we must abhor it. And where must this begin? It must begin in our own lives, right? We can't get the speck that's out of, in our brother's eye before we get the log out of our own. And when the flesh rises up within us, and even as believers, even as Christians, even the most godly among us in this life, we still have to contend with the flesh. And the flesh is not spiritual, but rather the flesh is sold under sin. The flesh is still evil. And when the flesh rises up within us, what must we do? We have to hate it. We have to abhor the flesh, the evil within us, and put it to death. We have to kill it and stamp it out. We must hate the sin that remains within. Flip back over to Romans chapter 7, and we'll notice that this was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." And then verse 18. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." And then verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." There, we don't see him coddling his flesh. We don't see him making excuses for his flesh. But rather, he claims that he's a wretched man. He's a wretched man because of the remnant of the flesh that remains in him, because of the evil that lies close at hand. He hated the evil that lied close at hand. He did not want it to have any power over him, but he found it to be a law that when he wanted to do right, evil was right there. But he wasn't pleased with that. He didn't make excuses for it. He hated it. And he wanted to be delivered from this body of death. And this is how we must be as well. We must fight against sin, the indwelling sin that is there. We must hate it. We must try to put it to death by the power of the Spirit and desire and long for that day when God will deliver us from this body of death. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Right? Which means, right, the only way we're going to do that is if we see that the flesh and the deeds of the flesh are evil. And we hate those things. If we love those things, we're not going to put them to death. We're going to be happy to have them. We're going to be content to let them persist in our lives. So we must hate all that is evil that rises up within us, that comes from our flesh. But not only should we hate that evil, but also the evil that we see in this present world. The world in which we live in is filled with much unrighteousness. The world promotes those things that are contrary to the will of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. There it says this, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." There, it tells us not to love the world. And what does it mean to not love the world? But to hate the world, right? To hate the world because everything in the world, and he's talking about everything evil in the world, everything sinful in the world is not from God, who is good, but it is rather from the world, and we should hate those things. So we are to abhor the world and everything in the world because it is evil. It is sinful. It is contrary to God. Right? If we love God, then how can we love these things? How can we have pleasure in those things that are at war with God? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James chapter 4, 4. This is what is the case. Those who are friends of the world are enemies with God. Those who are friends of God are enemies with the world. So we must hate the world and all that is in it. Now, this hatred of the world also includes the evil people in the world, the evil people in the world who commit the evil deeds. So it's not just the deeds that are to be abhorred, but also those who commit the evil deeds, the wicked, the evildoers, the unrighteous. We must abhor them as well. Now, you may have heard a popular statement. People will say we should hate sin and love the sinner. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, the biblical way of thinking, is that we are to both love the sinner and hate the sinner at the same time, that we are to have both of these simultaneously in the Christian life, right? And you might say that, right? Last week, didn't we talk about loving our enemies, right? Let love be genuine. And the Bible does teach that our love is to extend not only to the household of faith, not only to our kin, to our natural relations, not only to our neighbors, not only to our countrymen, not only to strangers, but even is to be extended to our enemies. We are to love our enemies, and the Bible teaches us to love our enemies. But who are our enemies? Are they not the wicked? Is it not those who do evil? And what does the Bible say about evildoers? That we are to abhor them, right? So which one is it then? Are we to love the wicked or are we to hate the wicked? And the answer is both. And we see it in this very passage, right? Let love be genuine is followed immediately by what? Abhor what is evil, right? So these two things cannot contradict each other. Now, can it be said that people are evil? Can we characterize those who are evil as being evil people or that someone is an evil man? Well, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that, no, there are just people who commit evil deeds? Or does the Bible say there are evil people and they are the ones who commit the evil deeds? And which of the two is more primary? Which one proceeds from the other? Does the evil deed make someone an evil person? Or is someone an evil person, and because they're an evil person, they then produce evil deeds? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. An evil person out of his evil treasure, which is his evil heart, brings forth what? Brings forth evil deeds. An evil person. So here he says that there are people that can be defined as an evil person. And yet in our passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he says, abhor what is evil. And if a person is evil, then what must we do? Then we must abhor not only their deeds, but also the person. Meaning that we reject them. We reject them because of their evil. We don't want to be like them. We are not going to fellowship with them, but we want to be separate from them so that they don't corrupt us, so that they don't corrupt and influence and lead us to hell with them. Notice what it says. Listen to these verses. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Meaning, I'm not going to have my close friends, my close friendships, those I spend my time with, I'm not going to spend my time with wicked people. And he says, I'm not going to be with them because I know bad company corrupts good morals, and I don't want them doing that to me. Psalm 31, verse 6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I hate those, the people, those who pay regard to worthless idols. Idolaters. He says, I hate idolaters, but I trust in the Lord. Psalm 119, verses 158. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commandments. I abhor them. They disgust me. They're detestable to me because they do not keep the commandments of God. Psalm 139, verse 21. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. And lastly, Proverbs 29, 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose ways is straight is an abomination to the wicked. Right? The unjust man, the crooked man, the wicked man is an abomination to a righteous man, but a righteous man is an abomination to the wicked man, because they don't have anything to do with each other. What does light have to do with darkness? What does darkness have to do with light? These things are contrary to one another, and they do not go together. If a person is an evil person, then we ought to reject that person. We should be separate from that person. We should not want to be like that person, but must be separate from him and all that he stands for. And as far as we can overthrow them and oppose what they stand for, the sin and the evil that they're promoting, then we ought to fight against them. This is what he means by hating evildoers, by abhorring what is evil. It is to reject them, to identify them, to see what they stand for, to want nothing to do with them. I'm not going to be like them. I'm not going to let them influence me to commit evil. I'm not going to let their bad company corrupt my good morals. And as far as I can, I will work against him so that the evil that he is promoting does not gain a foothold within the land, within my family, within the church, right, where these things are. I will fight against evil. This is what we must do. And evil is committed by evil people. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Notice what Psalm 101 says. It says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make my music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Amen. Right there again. I'm not going to let them abide in my house. I'm not going to let their works cling to me. They're going to be far away from me. I'm not going to let them do these things in my presence. But then the righteous, the faithful, the one who is blameless, that's who I'm going to be with. That's the one that I'm going to spend my time with. I will be a companion of all of those who fear the Lord. This is what it means to abhor what is evil. Now, in this present life, we know that we cannot completely escape the ungodly and the wicked. We're not going to go and build a wall and all live inside the wall and be completely cut off from all the godless and all the wicked people in some monastery up in the mountains. Right? We are in the present world. This is where we live. And in this present world, we will have to interact from time to time with those who are godless, those who are unbelieving, those who are wicked, and those who are evildoers. And to the extent that we must be around evildoers, then we have to make the most of it. Right? We have to be on guard and not let them influence us, but make sure that we are guarded against their evil so that they don't corrupt us. So we have to go to work. And we're not guaranteed that where we work, every single person there is going to be a Christian. But likely, we will work with many who are unbelievers. So we have to be on guard. We have to be wise. We can't let them influence and corrupt us. And if we can avoid their evil, then we ought to avoid their evil. If they all like to get together in the break room and tell lewd jokes, crude jokes, use coarse language and these types of things, be foul in that way, and then don't go there. Stay by yourself. Go sit in your car and avoid those kinds of places. So in as far as you have to work with them, work with them. But if you can avoid it, avoid it. This is as Jacob did. Jacob, when he moved his family to Egypt, under the wisdom of Jacob and Joseph, they requested to live in the land of Goshen because they did not want to be intermingled with the Egyptians so that they could keep their distance from them because the Egyptians were idolatrous people and they did not want them corrupting their family and what they believed in. This is how we must be. Now, the greater problem for most Christians is not that we are forced to be around evildoers, but that we choose to be around it. We choose to be around it. We voluntarily give ourselves over to the influence of evil people because we do not abhor what is evil. Right? I may not be able to avoid evildoers at work, but I don't have to listen to godless, filthy music of this world all the time. No one's forcing me. No one's holding a gun to my head making me do that. So why should I listen to those things? Right, I may have to be around unbelievers in my family from time to time, but I don't have to watch godless movies and TV programs that promote all kinds of wickedness. Right, I may not be able to avoid evildoers at all times, but I don't have to go to casinos, I don't have to go to clubs, I don't have to go to bars and these kinds of places where evil people gather together to commit evil deeds. If I abhor what is evil, then how can I voluntarily give myself, my time, my money to those things that promote evil and wickedness? I should have nothing to do with such godless, evil, immoral institutions, establishments, people. As far as I can stay away from them, I should stay away from them because we are to abhor what is evil. But not only should we abhor what is evil, here he also says we should hold fast to what is good. This is the other side. We reject what is evil. We hate what is evil. We detest what is evil. But we accept, we love, we delight in those things that are good. The wicked have pleasure in unrighteousness. The righteous should have pleasure in righteousness, in goodness, in those things that are holy and true and good. We must accept, receive, and delight in those things that are good. Those things that are wholesome and righteous. Now, all of this assumes that there is good and evil, right? And all of this assumes that we can understand the difference between good and evil. So the Bible is not dealing with 1,000 different shades of gray. The Bible is dealing in black and white terms. There is good, there is evil. There is light, there is darkness. There is truth, and there is error. And that we can know the difference between good and evil, that we must know the difference between good and evil, and then we have a responsibility to reject what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. The Bible is operating under this assumption that there is good and evil, and that we should have the ability to differentiate between the two. We can know for certain that there are some things that are evil and there are other things that are good. We are expected to know these things and respond accordingly by hating what is evil and by holding fast to what is good. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This is something that we must grow in, that we must grow in our Christian lives. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." A mature Christian, one who has the power of discernment, is able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. And the point of distinguishing between what is good and what is evil is so that we can reject what is evil and so that we can hold fast to what is good. That's the point. So what is good? What are those things that we ought to hold fast to? Well, first and foremost, the Lord God. God is the source. He is the fount of all goodness. So first and foremost, supremely, we must hold fast to God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34, verse 8. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Psalm 73, verse 1. God is the ultimate object of all goodness. Everything in this world that we see that is good, that is righteous, that is true, it all proceeds from God. Every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 1:17. So we should cling to the Lord. We should hold fast to him without wavering. We should never turn our back on the Lord. We should never forsake the Lord. This is what the people did in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They forsook the Lord because they didn't hold fast to what is good. Instead, they held fast to what is evil. But isn't it true that a day in the court of God is better than 1,000 days elsewhere? Isn't it better for us to be a doorkeeper in the household of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? It says in Psalm 84, verse 10. And how are we to hold fast to the Lord except by holding fast to his Christ, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? For God's goodness comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must not be ashamed of Christ, or of the testimony of Christ, of the word of Christ, of the gospel of Christ. But we must hold fast to our confession, firm to the very end. We must cling to God as we cling to our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we must hold fast to the word of God. Isn't God's word good? Yes, it's a good word. The doctrines in the Bible are good doctrines. They teach us the truth. The commandments in the Word of God are good commandments that teach us how to live a godly life. So we should not reject these things. We should not abandon them. We should not forsake them. We should not say that these are just opinions. Take it or leave it. No, we can't do that. We have to hold fast to the true doctrines of the Bible. In which true doctrines of the Bible? All of them, not some of them, but all of them. In which commandments should we hold fast to? All of the commandments, because all of them are good. Therefore, we should hold fast to everything that is in the Bible. Right? If it's in the Bible, it is from God. And if it is from God, it is true. And if it is true, it is non-negotiable. And this is how we must be with the Word of God. We sang this morning, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of God is a good word. A good word that comes from a good God. Therefore, we must hold fast to it and not reject any part of it. Right? Not relax even the least commandment of the Lord. But we must hold fast, not compromise. We must delight in God's word and its truths. The doctrines of the Bible are good, so we cannot depart from them. We cannot make them issues of preference, issues of opinion. But rather, we should hold fast to these things with conviction, with unwavering resolve. And the commandments of God, which it's very common today to find people wanting to throw the Ten Commandments in the trash can. We can't do that because they're good commandments. They're rules of God that are righteous rules. So we can't relax them. We cannot abolish them. We cannot set them aside. Even those commandments that are considered antiquated today. There are many things that are considered out of date today, out of touch with the modern sophisticated man in modern sophisticated society. But it doesn't matter what the world says. God's commandments are good, even if the world calls them evil. So we must hold fast to them without any compromise. And we must obey them. And not only must we obey them, but we must insist to all men that these are good commandments, a perfect rule of righteousness, and that they must obey them as well. We must hold fast to the word of God. We must also hold fast to the good people of God, to God's good people, to the elect, to the righteous, to those who have been redeemed by the Lord. Just as we saw earlier, we are to reject the godless and the unbelieving. We should not have our close fellowship with them. We should not have them as our nearest and dearest friends. Now, on the other side of that, then who should we have as our nearest and dearest friends? Who should we fellowship with? The righteous. We must receive them and fellowship with them. As it says, Psalm 16, verse 3, "As for the saints, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." I delight in them. I don't delight in the evildoers, he says. I delight in the saints of the land. They are the excellent ones. They are the righteous ones. Psalm 101, verse 6, we read earlier. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land. Faithful to whom? Those who are faithful to God. They may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. I will minister to them. They're going to dwell with me. And then they're going to minister to me as well. We're going to benefit each other. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. These are my companions, he says. These are the ones that I want to be with. This is how we must be. We must reject those who are evil. We shouldn't spend our time with them. We should not let them corrupt us. Now, again, if there's the opportunity to preach the gospel to them, then we ought to do that. If we see them in some desperate situation, then we ought to help them and we ought to assist them. But we shouldn't just hang out with them all the time, spend all sorts of time with them talking about vain, worthless things. What good is that for anyone? It's not good for them, and it's not going to be good for us. And why does he want to be with the righteous? Why does he want to be with the faithful? Because what do faithful people talk about when they are together? They talk about the Lord. They talk about the things of God. They build each other up in their faith. These are the things that they talk about, and it benefits them spiritually as they make their way to the kingdom of God. Just as bad company corrupts good morals, so good company promotes good morals. This is what the scripture says. He who walks with the wise grows wise. Proverbs 12, verse 20. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27, 17. So this is why we should not forsake the assembling together with one another. Because really, when we meet together, we're doing all of these things at one time. We're holding fast to God. We're holding fast to Christ. We're holding fast to the word of God. And we're holding fast to the people of God. When we meet together, we are holding fast to what is good. And this is a mark of a true Christian. Genuine love, abhorrence of what is evil, holding fast to what is good. As God's children, we must be able to discern between those things that are worthy of being loved and those things that should be abhorred. We must be able to tell the difference between what is good and what is evil. The Christian life is a mixture of love and hate, of rejection and of acceptance. And we have to be able to discern, and we know this, and we even know this, people know this generally speaking. We teach our kids this, right? That there are certain people that you don't want as your friends because they're going to drag you down. They're not going to be a benefit to you. They're going to use you and abuse you, and you shouldn't be around those people. Even worldly people understand those things. How much more should we understand it? How much more should we have this mind in us? We must be able to determine what is worthy of our love and what is worthy of our hate, what deserves to be delighted in and what deserves to be detested, what must be received and accepted and what must be rejected and what we must walk away from. And this we will gain through the Scriptures, through the Word of God, which will give us wisdom. It will give us the ability to discern between good and evil. Romans 16, verse 19 says, "Your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." This is how we should be: wise to what is good, innocent toward what is evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word, and Lord, for how it, Lord, makes straight for us the clear path of the Lord. Lord, you do not speak to us in dark riddles, Lord, in ways that are unclear and confusing. But Lord, you speak to us in very black and white ways, very clear ways. And Lord, your word has instructed us that we are to abhor what is evil. Lord, we pray that this would be true of us, that this would be a characteristic of our life. Lord, that we would hate sin in all of its manifestations. Lord, first and foremost, the sin that remains in us. Lord, we want to be delivered from it. Lord, we want to be free from this body of death. But Lord, we know that in this life, we will always have to contend with the flesh. But Lord, when it rises up, and Lord, even when it gets the victory over us, Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would not be content with our sin. We would not make excuses for it, but Lord, that we would hate it. Lord, that we would weep over it. Lord, that we would confess it to you and repent of it, and then, Lord, seek to live a godly life. So, Lord, may we hate all that is evil within us, and, Lord, we pray that you would abolish it. Lord, that you would put it to death by your Spirit. Lord, as well, we pray that all that we see in the world, Lord, all that is being promoted in our day that is evil, Lord, that is unrighteous, and, Lord, there is so much. It's in our face all the time. It's always there. Lord, everywhere we go, on every street corner, Lord, we see, Lord, that your commandments are being set aside. Lord, people are not obeying you. But Lord, rather, they are pursuing unrighteousness. Lord, they're promoting those things. They delight in them. Lord, they call what is evil good, and what is good they call evil. Lord, this is everywhere in our day. It's always before us. Lord, we pray that this, Lord, overflow of sin, Lord, that it would not set easy with us. Lord, that we would not become complacent with it and content with it and just think that, well, this is just the way it's going to be. But, Lord, we pray that we would continue to hate it. Lord, that it would bother us to see your name blasphemed. Lord, to see your commandments trampled upon. Lord, that our eyes would shed streams of water, Lord, because of the wicked who forsake your commandments. So, Lord, may we hate all that is evil and want nothing to do with it. Lord, may we never envy an evildoer. But, Lord, rather, may we be those who hold fast to what is good. Lord, who hold fast to you, knowing that you are the fount of all goodness. Lord, who hold fast to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, Lord, who cling to our confession till the very end. Lord, never abandoning or forsaking our Lord and Savior. Lord, may we hold fast to your word, to the doctrines that are found therein. Lord, not compromising them in the least bit. Lord, not relaxing one of the least of your commandments. But Lord, rather, may we hold and cling to these things. And Lord, we pray that we would hold fast to your people, to the righteous, that they would be the ones that we delight in. Lord, that we would love them, and that we would minister to them, and that they would minister to us. So Lord, may we desire and long to be together. Lord, that we might encourage each other and build one another up in the faith. Lord, teach us, Lord, to discern between good and evil. And Lord, give us a resolve to hate and reject all that is evil. And Lord, to love and accept all that is good. And Lord, cause us to grow both in our love for you and in our hatred of evil. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.